looking into our Bibles, in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 10, I would like to read for us verses 9 through 17, and then I will read for us from Romans 15, starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans chapter 15, flipping a few pages over. Romans 15, beginning in verse 17 through 29. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles or nations to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work, in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we continue our church, at least our emphasis in this congregation on missions, as we reflect on that theme, I recognize not everyone in this room has been thinking about the missionary work of the Christian faith. And of course, many of us in this room may not even be Christians. So why are we here, Father? Why did you gather us today? Well, we may not always know that reason, but we know that it is not by accident. It is you called us here for a reason. So as we look into this word, help us and challenge us. The theme this past missions conference this year is to catch the vision. Lord, that's a great inspiring theme. But for many of us, especially those of us who profess the name of Christ, we pray that you would help us drill down, get granular, get really concrete about what it actually means to make headway in the mission you've called us to. And we ask your strength and the Holy Spirit to guide us as we do this now. As we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This might be the worst Sunday to come if you're not a Christian. Last week, we started our missions conference, and even if you're not a Christian or don't care about the missions or find it no relevance to you, Brother Finn, who preached, is a fantastic storyteller, if nothing else. And so you don't even have to believe in God to enjoy the stories he shared around his travels around the world. This week, as is our tradition here in this congregation, one of our seven congregations at BCC, we never want to leave things like missions or social responsibility, two of our major conferences in the year, to just our outside speakers. We want to spend some time as a congregation really reflecting, what does it mean? Outside speakers are great. They give me a break. They bring in fresh ideas and stories, and they're inspiring. And they're probably better speakers, better traveled, and better knowledge. However, outside speakers don't have the firsthand experience of what it means to be in a local church here, to struggle and serve, what it means to actually feel challenged by God to participate more in missions. And so this week, if you're not a believer, or if you're just here because someone tricked you, I mean, asked you to come to church, or whatever it is, here's what I would pose to you before you mentally think, what am I doing here? If you are seriously considering the claims of Christ, not just that he makes your life, quote unquote, better or more fulfilled, but actually that there's a purpose that he will give to every believer in the world. And if you are exploring what it really means to live by that purpose, then this is perhaps the best Sunday for you to come. Because one of the most crucial mandates left by Jesus Christ as marching orders for his church is commonly known as the Great Commission, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as we reflect on part two of Catching the Vision, the sermon is simply entitled, How? How do we do this? And we're going to look at the missionary apostle Paul. And we're going to ask three questions to the texts. And this is a little bit different than a typical, forgive the word, expository sermon. I'm doing a little bit more of a systematic reading here because of our topic. And so there's probably some parts of these passages that I won't have time to get into today. But on the theme of missions, here are three questions I want to ask. And they're actually kind of disturbing. Because according to Romans 15, if that's true, then the mission, if what Paul is saying is true by implication, then listen very carefully. There should be no mission to the United States of America. There should be no Christian mission. There should be no Christian mission to Hong Kong. There should be no Christian mission to vast parts of North America, Europe, and even Africa. Because how he defines the work of mission has profound implications for ourselves, our thoughts, our prayers, our dollars. And so there are three questions that we're going to see Paul answer in this text as we look at them, and I'd like to list them out to you. Number one, what does it mean to fulfill the mission? What does it mean to fulfill the missionary work of God? To fulfill it. Because actually Paul says he fulfilled it in this part of the Roman Empire, which is quite startling if we really pause and think about it. What does it mean to fulfill the mission? Secondly, as I tried to emphasize in the reading, what does it mean that there is no more room for work? There's no more room for missions work in a part of the world. Again, he said that. There's no more room for work here. What does that mean? What implications does it have for us, our persons, our possessions, our prayers? What does it mean to fulfill the mission work of God? What does it mean that there's no more room for missionary work for God? And then thirdly, how do we do this? How do we actually work to fulfill the missionary work of God? And again, if you're not a believer, listen along, because this is what you might sign up for. It's a global purpose. It encompasses all of human history, and it's bigger than you and me. And if we are believers and Christians, I can tell you that the missions pledge form is in the bulletin again. It's that blue form. We thought blue because blue would make you give more money. No, I'm just kidding. When we thought blue, I don't know why we thought blue. It's just there. I know. I think it's color-coded by congregation, so we can sort it properly. But as a believer in this church, maybe to non-believers, like Brother Steve says, you know, if you're not a part of this church, don't feel any obligation to give to offering. But as believers, whenever we imply to outsiders or newcomers or guests or friends, don't feel any obligation. The implication is, if you're a believer, do feel a profoundly, divinely appointed obligation to be a part of God's work. What does it mean to fulfill the mission work of God? What does it mean that there's no more room for mission work? And thirdly, how do we do it? So there are two statements Paul says that really might have been missed by us, but really are kind of disturbing. When you think of how vast the Roman Empire was and how the Apostle Paul was living just a few decades after the birth of Christ, after the death of Christ, I'm sorry. So Paul is a missionary now. He's talking to people about Jesus Christ, the message that God sent his son. And in just a few short decades after Jesus has left this earth, notice what he says now about how the mission is fulfilled in that part of the Roman Empire. Please take a look, Romans 15. Come now, look at Romans 15, beginning here in verse 17, and see how strange Paul makes a statement. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Okay, what's this work? For I will not venture to speak of anything except which Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, or perhaps a more accurate translation, the nations, Gentiles meaning non-Jewish people, to obedience by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So that from, get this, from Jerusalem and Palestine, all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He has fulfilled it. There is no way that he means everyone in that part of the world is a Christian. There is also no way he means that everyone in that part of the world has been verbally shared the gospel. I mean, it's probably a non-literate oral culture, so it's not likely that he's even printed the gospel in written form that people can read, or there's an audio recording, or he can download it and watch the Jesus film. When he says the ministry is fulfilled, he's not talking about oral presentation. He's not talking about even preaching the gospel to everybody. He must be talking about something else. So what does he mean when he can boldly say, from California all the way to Maine, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel? Because that's appropriate to say here. What does he mean? Well, he kind of gives us a clue in the next verse. Pick it up in verse 19 again. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. From the missionary technical standpoint, to use that fantastic word, missiologically, the technical theological concept, the mission is fulfilled when you have been to a place and the name of Jesus has been preached and proclaimed there. Missions work is going not to just save more souls, reach more people for Christ, or evangelize, or even to use kind of dirty words people to think today, proselyze or convert people. Although the Bible teaches no human can truly convert another human. It's a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. It's not mere evangelism or sharing your faith. It is concretely and strategically asking, is Christ named there or not? If he is not named there, we can do missions work. If he is already named there, the mission is fulfilled. Now, not everyone is saved. Not everyone has received the gospel. Not everyone has been challenged to repent of their sins. Not everyone has been offered the healing hope of the message of Jesus Christ. And not everyone has been given the opportunity to receive forgiveness for the brokenness of our lives and our sins. But the mission is fulfilled. In the Philippines, Pastor Tom, Steve, and I were able to go a few years ago and work with one of our missionaries, Sharon Tan, and her husband, Pastor Manny, and they're reaching tribal, indigenous tribal Muslims out in some of these islands of the Philippines, like Mindanao. And David and Norma Nan last week at the missions conference shared something like 6,000 islands in the Philippines. Well, part of what it means to do missionary work there is to actually go and help these small-scale tribal villages with basic things that we in the West kind of expect, like water. As you know, in places maybe where there's no easy water source, often it falls to the children to go and get the water. Walking, literally met these children. They would walk 3-4 hours just with 2 jugs, fill them with water, and walk 2-4 hours back. And as it often stood, that work, though hard, was more straightforward, and some of the harder work of farming or more laborious work were left to often the boys. So the girls were the ones, the little girls were the ones carrying these jugs of water. They would spend 6 to 8 hours a day, the same amount of time my children go to school. So in every year that goes by, my children get educated, they're further along the path to sort of upward mobility. These girls, they've maybe learned the best path to the water source. Maybe they've learned how to carry the water. Maybe they've learned a better way to transport it, but that's it. Translate that over 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 years, and you understand why cycles of poverty, and it's so hard to get out. This is not even oppression. This is a basic infrastructure development. And so one of the missionary church planners I talked to, he said he would go in there, and first of all, missionary work in the Philippines is you have to bring a backpack with your own rice and seeds, and you go to the tribal chief and say, "Hi, I'm a Christian. I'd love to get to know your village. Can I have a little bit of land and sleep here?" And they'd let him do that for a little bit. And then after you sleep there for a little bit, he says, "Hi, you know, I've been here for a few weeks. Can I now maybe plant some crops here so I can eat?" And if the village chief says, "Okay, you can plant some crops." you know, and a season or two goes by, now you've got food and stuff. And then after you develop relationships, you know, they would tell him, so you're done? You've been able to live here? Like, no, I'm still not done. I would like to actually work with you about your water source. And so they would bring miles of this rubber tubing, called a hose, like a pipe, and basically show them how to go to the water source and deep into the water. And we actually, Steve and I, swam into one of these things. All right, we had to go into this cave, close our eyes, and swim down into this hole, and then come up in a hole that is barely big enough for three grown men inside this thing, because that's how far down the tube has to go. But because they put that hose there, and they just walked it miles and miles back, that local village now is water. And the local people would say, wow, thank you. You've come and given us water. And he says, no, I'm not done. Well, now I want to talk to you about sustainable farming and agriculture. Because a lot of the missionaries that Sharon works with have to be trained in sustainable agriculture. You know, using the fish to have in these tanks and the water runoff from the fish with their sort of, you know, waste becomes fertilizer. And it's this whole amazing, you know, thing. And they do that. And so then another year or two would go by, and now this village has a source of water and sustainable farming. And then they would say, oh, you've been such a big blessing. Thank you. And so, oh, still I'm not done. Do I have your permission to use that little plot of land there and maybe have a story time on Sunday? And then they would say, yeah, sure. And then he'd open the book, the Bible, and for the next year or two would proceed to talk about the story of Jesus. And years would go by, and by the grace of the Lord, maybe some people will come to faith and believe in the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's divine, who sent this outsider to bring rice and seeds to live here for a couple years and to just help our village. And then you see a church being planted. And now the villagers think, wow, this is why you come all this way. You come to share the gospel. You come to help us grow in our faith in Christ. This is super accelerated 4 or 5 year process. And they say, great, this is, now you can be our pastor and help us grow. And the missionary would say, no, now I'm done. Wait, no. When you came here, we thought you wanted to live, you weren't done. Then you wanted to plant some crops, you weren't done. Then you wanted to give us water, you weren't done. Then you taught us farming, sustainable agriculture, then you weren't done. Then you helped us start a church. Now that we know that God has called us to follow and worship him, and we want to go out and tell others, you're going to leave? And he says, yeah, because I'm a missionary. We don't get to determine when the work is done by our standards or by the standards of the people we're called to serve, but by God's standards. He says, I have fulfilled the ministry because Christ is now named here. And that is what he means. The naming of Christ in the idea that there are people that believe in Christ. That is specifically the missionary work. So yes, I understand. Christians often say, you know, be a missionary at your workplace. Okay, I get the idea that you want to go and be a good witness, be an example of integrity and authentic Christian faith. And you want to go and share the hope we have in Jesus with those around you at work. But strictly speaking, it's kind of damaging to think of yourself as a missionary unless you're truly working in a place that has social or linguistic barriers in this country. You might be a great evangelist. You might be a great ambassador for Jesus Christ, but properly speaking, according to Paul, you're not a missionary. And that's not to take away from the work. Not everyone is called to go cross-cultural, cross-lingual, geopolitical borders or boundaries. And you can do missionary work in Boston. That's why our own missionary Elizabeth is missionary to international students. Our own missionary David Kimball, who's sent out from this church, he's a missionary reaching Arabs and Muslim believers in the city of Boston, because that's a unique crossing linguistic cultural barriers to share the faith. But here, what does it mean to fulfill the mission? It's fulfilled when Christ is named. Now, that might be sort of fulfilling the mission, but then Paul goes on to say something really, really strange that I've read dozens of times, but it wasn't until preparing for this message that kind of upset me and disturbed me. And I want to point that to you so you equally feel unpleasant. Okay, take a look here. Romans chapter 15, we want to see this really strange thing. Verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing, as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What's the history? What's the context here? Paul, for as long as he can remember of hearing of these churches in Rome, he's wanted to see them. He's wanted to encourage them and be encouraged. He wants to grow closer in friendships with them. But two things have stopped him. First is his particular missionary calling. He's a missionary. And so in spite of the fact that he would love to see his extended spiritual family way out there in Rome, he can't. And now that the mission's work is fulfilled, and we're going to explain that a little bit, he wants to go to them still. But before he does that, he's got something else that's slowing him down. He's collecting relief funds. He's collecting an offering for missions work and for the poor saints. And so when he says in verse 29, let's not spiritualize this. I know that when I come to you, I will come on the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He's basically saying, I'm going to come with a lot of money. I expect those churches to give a lot of money to the work, the relief work, as well as the missionary work. And if you read the whole book of Romans, chapter 1 to chapter 15 and 16, this is actually a long prayer letter asking for money. It also happens to be perhaps the most theologically dense book of the Bible. So therefore, the more money you ask, the more theology you need. But the thing is, he's trying to say here is, look, I have a desire for social familiarity and connection with some people. But before I get to do that, I have to do my missionary calling. And before, even if that's fulfilled, before I get to do that and see my friends that I want to see so badly, I have to serve the poor. There's a lot. We could just stay there and talk about how, like the song we just sang, you know, go with an earthly fame and pleasure, come disaster, scorn, and shame. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, my loss is actually gain. Because this talks about a life sold out for Christ. I may want to see my relatives, my family, grandchildren, but if God has a call on my life to share the gospel, if God has a call on my life to serve the poor, then yes, I may even have to forego seeing my family. We could spend some time there challenging some of our, you know, perhaps Asian or East Asian cultures or even American sensibilities. But what I want to say was really bothersome is this room. It sounds prideful even. Take a look at verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Maybe you're going to start a business selling, I don't know, burgers or fast food. Don't you want to see what the competition's like? I know some people that want to plant churches and they want to come here and they say, you know, what's the work going on here? If there's a lot of competition, maybe I won't do it. Is that what he means by there's no room for work? I was talking to some real estate agents who years ago were servicing just my area of Medford and Boston. And now when I look them up, they're servicing a lot more cities in the metro Boston area. And when I followed up on them, they said, there's just no more room for work out here. Competition's too stiff. I got to just keep going further and further out to sell property to make a living. Is that what he means by no room for work? I think this is what he means by no room for work. If the mission is to go where Christ is not named, then the work is laying a foundation. And the foundation of missionary work is local church planting. That there is actually a church that exists there to raise up men and women and children to share the love of Christ. And that's why if you go up in verse 20, he says this bold statement. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Laying a foundation. In my friend, the church planner from the Philippines, the foundation was not laid when he made contact with this new group. The foundation was not laid after he gave them a water supply and taught them sustainable farming. The foundation was not laid until a church was established. And once the church was established, this is the exact moment that these young Christians now want him to stay. And that's the exact moment he feels the burden to leave. Because he's not called to be a local church pastor. He's called to be a missionary. I'm called as far as I know, to be a local church pastor. That's why I'm still here in one church. That's why Pastor Steve is still here after 39 years, something, a little longer than me by 20 years, 39 years. And because they're both callings. That's why, just like some of you are called to be a witness in your job, in your marketplace here, and some of you might be or will be or have been called to do your marketplace ministry in another land. The work, the foundation, is a local church that exists of believers sharing the hope and the message of Jesus Christ. And until that foundation is laid, it's missions. And after the foundation is laid, it should not be missions. This afternoon, I ask for your prayers, because at 2:30 Boston time, I have a conference call with brothers and sisters from the Nordic Chinese Christian Church. So I think there'll be on the phone at least someone from Finland, someone from Sweden, and someone from Norway. Pastor Billy, who was our mission speaker a couple years ago, our church has been partnering with them to send missionaries. Some of you have been on the Nordic missions team, or this formerly the Swedish missions team, Scandinavian missions team. And so basically what we've been doing is going and coming alongside the diaspora, the scattered Chinese heritage church in the Nordic countries, Sweden, Denmark, Finland, and Norway. Iceland, we haven't found any Chinese there yet, but there must be. And we're trying to help them work with their ministry. And so for the last 10 years, 9 years, we've sent teams. This is actually our 10th year partnership with them. And they've been gracious enough to ask us to back again. And I get, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching there for the summer at their annual ministry. And by the grace of God, they have allowed their ministry to develop to the point where they stop leading as many people as they grow out of the youth ministry. They're staying now in the church. They're actually having families getting married and staying excited to be in these small Chinese heritage churches in the Nordic countries. And now for the last 2 years, Pastor Billy has been asking us this in BCC. He said, can you send missionaries that have experience working with young adults in adult ministry? Because that's our burden. That's our need for the next coming season of life in ministry. So maybe you haven't been a church member or being in a church in North America, but the church in North America has a big problem, everyone. We're losing people out of high school and college. Not at the rate that people say. The 80% statistic has been proven totally a false thing, but it is very hard. And if you look at ethnic immigrant churches, BCC is a terrible model, because the average, the most commonplace, 90 out of 100 churches, just look in New England, most of them can't sustain English ministries, let alone college ministries in the English side of the churches. Now, this is not because BCC is better. I'll tell you why we grow more. We're in Boston and not some small suburb of Jersey. No offense to Jersey. And we're not some small suburb of Massachusetts. So we tell our staff all the time, let's not pat ourselves on the back. We're in Boston. Boston has a lot of people and a lot of Asians and a lot of people of Chinese descent who might feel an affinity to learn about God in this church. And of course, many of you here are not of Chinese American descent or Chinese descent, and we're glad to have you here too. That's part of being a diaspora new English church ministry. But when Pastor Billy of the Stockholm Chinese Christian Church says, we need your help to establish young adult and adult ministries, the first year I thought, okay, we'll see if we can send some people. This past year, as I was praying, I thought, wait, you're a Chinese heritage movement, Christian movement in your country, a diaspora movement, are you tracking with me? Trying to now figure out how to reach young adults. And adults, this is my take. We have nothing really to offer you. And if you look in North America, Canada and America, most of the Chinese heritage churches are not full of English-speaking people. It occurred to me that, if I could say this, if the American Chinese church was a little bit farther along the journey, I feel like the Nordic Chinese Christian church has caught up. And at that point, so here's the prayer request. I'm going to tell Billy this afternoon, oh, I can accept the invitation to preach on this missions trip and partner with you. My senior pastor gave me the okay, and my church can send me. But I have to say, I'm tasked by our missions committee to have this hard conversation. I don't think we can send missions teams anymore after this year. We might send teams, but they dare not be missions teams, because we do not want to overly stagnate your development. Because you are a full-fledged, although small, a full-fledged movement of the Spirit of God in your part of the world. You ever know what it's like when some adult keeps treating you younger than you are? You know, maybe you look, I get that all the time. In fact, just this past week, there's someone who I know is 8 years younger than me, looked at me and says, oh, you're kind of a young pastor. I'm like, And in Asian culture, American culture thinks looking young is good. I got to tell you, I'm really insecure. Looking young just makes me feel, no, I kind of know what I'm talking about. So looking young is actually kind of an insult, so stop saying it, please. If you say I look young, make sure I look young, but I'm really mature. No, I'm just kidding. And so we're talking about this idea because we can totally disempower wonderful brothers and sisters of Christ to keep thinking they are dependent on foreign churches, especially American churches. And I don't know if you realize this, but much of the American world, the American Christian movement is actually really hesitant around the globe, because thus far, America is still the biggest mission sending country in the world at this time. And yet we have to wear our people and our dollars lightly, because we dare not get in the way of these other indigenous groups rising up and sending out missions. That's why the Korean church wanted to send something like 30,000 missionaries. And in China, in East Asia, the national Chinese church there just said, we want to send out 20,000 missionaries by 2030. And in fact, Pastor Billy and some of our friends from the Nordic churches there, I got their Instagrams all summer long because they sent a team on a missions trip. This is the vital part of disengagement as missionaries. Ending any sense of dependency. Ending any sense that we are better than you or further along. And understanding now we have to be truly partners. And that's a hard dimension of missionary work. To actually sit there and stand there and say, no, we can't stay as missionaries. Now, maybe we'll send teams. Actually, I was going to ask Pastor Billy, maybe we should send teams together to other parts of the world. Wouldn't that be exciting? Our partnership is now not, we're going to send missionaries and help you. Our partnership should now be, we're going to be arm in arm together. Well, actually, we're Chinese. We're going to stand next to each other. And we're going to go out into the world together. I'm just kidding. As missionaries. And we're going to go to places together and partner together. Because maybe that's what partnership looks like. When your church, because your mission work is fulfilled, the foundation has been laid. Once you lay a foundation, my neighbor just is built, extending their house, they laid a foundation. It's been really cool. Massive earth mover chopping up the ground. They put on the gravel and the concrete, and it's this impressive looking foundation. How foolish it would be to just throw another foundation on top of it. What a waste of time and money. Frankly, it'd also ruin your house. That's the wisdom that the Holy Spirit needs to give his church, his mission agencies, to understand when to change the nature of the partnership. Or more accurately, when to recognize that the nature of the partnership has changed. You see this in campus ministry, starting movements on campus. You see this in business places around the city of Boston where they start a Bible study, maybe a lunchtime Bible study, and then they move on. That's the nature of missionary work. What does it mean to fulfill the ministry of the gospel? In Paul's sense, in the book of Romans, it means to have a place where the name of Christ is now named, claimed by people there. What does it mean that there's no more room for missionary work? It means the foundation has been laid. A church, albeit small, albeit young, has sprung up. And now we must see them as partners, equals in this missionary task to share the love of Christ with the world. So pray for that, because I don't know what Pastor Billy is going to say. But then how? How do we do this? And to do this, and to mention this in my remaining minutes, I want to bring back a passage that we looked at in 2012 on the Friday night of our missions conference. But because there was only about 120 of you there, and out of the 120, some of you have moved on, aren't here anymore, then I estimate about 200 some of you have not heard this. So you'll forgive me if some of it is a repetition of that sermon back in 2012 of November. I didn't even remember I preached it. So there's a good chance this will all sound new to you. And to do this, we go to Romans chapter 10, where we're going to spend the last bit of our time focusing on the how. Romans 10. The how that I want to share with you that we talked about back in 2012 that I think is vital for us as a church to understand the mission is, in order to do the missionary work, to fulfill the missionary obligation to go where Christ is named, not named, and preach it, and lay a foundation for churches, we have to send three things. First of all, we have to send people. We have to send people, and not just people, our best. Take a look here, Romans chapter 10, beginning now in verse 9. I want you to see how people are God's ordained instrument of propagating the message of the gospel, that people are intimately involved. Verse 9 of chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. Here we see the people specifically highlighted. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You and I, as a local church, a humble church here in this big city of Boston, in this enormous world, we must send people. Some of this room must obey and hear the call of God to go out. I don't know how many. I don't know who. But I would love to find out. God is calling people here to go out. And we have to send our best. And the thing about Boston, especially if you've come from other parts of the country, is you've probably come to Boston for a fairly prestigious education. One of my friends back in high school, brilliant guy. He got into Harvard and Stanford, and he went to UCLA, so it tells you how smart he is. So he got into those schools, but he wanted to go to UCLA, which is a school on the West Coast. Harvard is the UCLA of the East. No, I'm just kidding. UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles. But as a sophomore in high school, this guy that eventually would get into Harvard and Stanford, but would go to UCLA, he felt called by God to be a public school teacher. Now, in an Asian, he's actually not Chinese, he's ethnically Korean, but that was a really strange thing to hear. You're brilliant enough to go to some of the best schools, and you have the opportunity to go. And they're kind of expensive schools. But I guess if you're going to be a public school teacher, that's helpful, because now you know you don't have to go to the best schools. You can just go to the, not the bare minimum, but you can save your time and money. And actually, some of us, we actually thought, what a waste. This guy could research cures for diseases. This guy could make tons of money and serve the kingdom of God through his generous, commitments and generosity. But instead, he wanted to be a public school teacher. And I have to confess, it kind of bothered me. Maybe because deep down I wanted to go to those schools or I wanted to make all that money, but he was called to that. How many people has this church, this congregation, actually sent out? Now, it's possible that God has not called any of us in a long time. And maybe that's why. Or it's possible that maybe we haven't stopped to listen. Maybe it's even possible that some of us are even resisting that call. Dare I say, disobedient. Well, I don't know. And I have to do, every time a mission speaker comes, and I tell the mission speakers, like this happened the last 2 years, that George Murray last year, and then Finn this past year, we talked about, need to preach to our people, help them know the call of God. And both of them look at me and says, well, Pastor Enoch, you pray every year too that whether or not you should go. I said, yeah, I need to hear that too. I need to say, okay, God, even as we look at these passages in the Bible, are you calling me to leave what arguably is a wonderful, comfortable ministry? Not always the easiest, not the lightest workload in the world, but it is a blessed place to be at BCC. And so we have to send our people. You. Are you called? You wonder why you have the degree you do, the training you do. Maybe God wants you to use that training in another place. You wonder why you don't have any loans. Some of you have been blessed. The whole world is available to you. And maybe you don't have any loans because God wants you to be untethered here so you can go somewhere else. Are you called? Do you feel that call? Do you answer that call? Number one, send people. That's how. Number two, send our possessions. Send not only people, but send our possessions. Taking again, look at that verse 15 where so much of this hinges upon. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Being sent. And that's why it's important to know that later on in chapter Romans 15 and even chapter 16, it's a massive fundraising letter. Asking the churches boldly And yet, you kind of have to read all 16 chapters of the theologically most dense book of the Bible. Massive fund, we can say fundraising, support raising letter, partner development, whatever you call it. He's saying, give money to the poor and give money to missions work. He's not ashamed. He's totally bold. We have to send our possessions. We have to send our best. I was talking to someone a few years back, and he was telling me he got a big raise. I mean, like, game-changing raise. Like, upgrade your home, game-changing raise. Upgrade your ride. I mean, your transportation, you know, all those sorts of things. And I was talking to him, and he said, I'm so excited to get my raise. I said, oh, yeah, what's so exciting? He's like, well, Pastor Enoch, when I get a raise, I feel like every missionary I support gets a raise. You know, if you were to look carefully at our missions budget, I'm not hyperbolizing. I am ashamed to look at their numbers and see that they have not changed for 3-4 years. At least from us. If we do not raise our missionary support every single year, what are we saying? Their costs don't increase? Their kids don't need braces? Cost of ministry, cost of living is not going up? What are we saying? Or what are we saying that other churches are going to do? We can't afford to give more, so other churches will. And this is not, I'm not telling you to feel ashamed. I just know that I get upset when I don't get a big enough cost of living adjustment, or when I feel like I'm still not making ends meet, or when I feel no one appreciates me. And these are, maybe you've related to this. Your pastor's human. Just cost of living alone. And probably the most painful thing was when one of the sisters in our church, Bobo, was sent out by this church, coming from this church, a deaconess in this church, and going out, and then goes down the street, won't tell you which church, but it's a Chinese church in the area, and they gave her more than double what we're supporting her as. And it was just humbled in the sense of like, and that's not even their supporting church, and your home church. And BCC, we aspire to be a church that if you feel the call of God, I want you to know that this church is supporting you. And so in a moment, we're going to take a look at that pledge form. And I boldly, unabashedly ask you, did you get a cost of living increase? Did you get a raise? Would it be wonderful to know for every missionary out there that when they hear good news about you, you're getting promotion, moving up in your career, that not selfishly, but maybe with a sense of relief, wow, God's blessing BCC. Maybe that means we can actually finally buy braces for our kids. Maybe we can now pay for medicines to come from North America. Maybe we will actually be blessed. Isn't that our slogan? Blessed to be a blessing. Hear me now. I don't raise the general fund for our salaries, although I won't object, but wouldn't it be an amazing thing if every uptick you get in your income, you would bless it, whether through the missions fund or through missionaries you directly support. And by the way, let me just pause here. A lot of you may directly support people. If you do campus ministry, some of our organizations like Crew, InterVarsity, other places, you might have them direct. There's a place for direct supporting. There's also a place for church centralized supporting. Let me give you an example. Direct supporting is good because you know if that brother or sister supports you, that married couple supports you, whether they go to that church or move around the world, that's your support. And that's good to know. That's an advantage. Does that make sense? But let me tell you what's a disadvantage. If that brother or sister loses their job, generally what will happen to your support? It's in risk now. Centralized giving to missions is like index funds. Some people in the church may get laid off, may struggle financially. But the church as a whole maintains its combined corporate commitment to support men and women out there. So I would say do both. Diversify. Send people. Send possessions. And lastly, send our prayers. Send our prayers. Take a look here now, beginning in verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. There's a command to be sent. There's a command to send people and possessions. The implication behind all this is it really needs to be powered by the Spirit of God. When we say the Spirit of God, we want to do great things, we're really saying we better pray and be on our knees and asking God for this. With these news-rocking stories of attacks around the world, in Paris and other places, we are struck with the, this is a major city in a quote unquote developed part of the world. It's easily like us. And as Boston, of course, we've had our own, unfortunately, share of these kinds of types of events. But I think a lot of the folks that work in the nonprofit world, the relief world, actually, not to take away, they appreciate the publicity that Paris has, but these things are happening all over the world all the time. And that's one of the things that we're challenged to remember, that there's actually less sensationalized stories of less famous places going on all the time. Men and women, for all scores of issues and justices, you know, not even Christian causes, but just all sorts of causes. And we're praying for Paris. And as important as it is to do that, and we just had Veterans Day a few weeks ago. And at Veterans Day, one of the things we try to do in our family is we think of people and talk to people who have fought in wars. So a veteran is. And so we talked about that and we want to pray for them. And the people that are, and whenever I talk to some of the enlisted or officers of our military services come back to Boston, you know, what can we do for you? Just pray for me. So we pray for people that are in combat. We pray for people that are on the front lines and risking their lives. Isn't that the job description of a missionary? A missionary is not necessarily in physical danger, although actually in much of the world it is. But they are the front lines of a spiritual battle. They are on the edge of where the battle for the gospel, sharing the good news of faith in a humble yet winsome yet compelling way happens every day. We, my friends, may be on some front lines here in the city of Boston, our great city, where there's an intellectual challenge to the gospel, there's an existential challenge to the gospel, that it's the only way, such an offensive concept to the sensibilities of modern Americans. But so we're definitely in the thick of it here. My friends around the country who aren't from Boston, they look at us and they go shake their heads, just pray for the church in Boston. But here, we're really not on the front lines of missions work as much. Yes, we have other cultures here, and we have missionaries in our cities reaching them. But there are people that are unreached, unengaged, and unreached people groups where no one right now is even planning to share the gospel with these groups. But over 1,000 of them last I counted. And we need to pray for the battle there. Pray in fervency. They are at a spiritual battle, and we are here too. So this is the missionary call to us as a church, to us here as English congregation. And I've said this a few years ago, and I will say it again. This church is, if you demographically look at this church, is founded by 18 brothers and sisters in Christ, almost exclusively, you know, hardworking, blue-collar, low-income folks. And God's blessed us to raise up to, from 18 founders to over 1,000 people, or 1,000 adults on every Sunday. And the second congregation, the worship service that meets at in the sanctuary in a little bit, that's the founding congregation, full of wonderful, dedicated, sacrificial men and women. And we've challenged us. This is a sizable congregation in BCC. We have to do our part. And, you know, it's one thing to come up here and talk about the general fund. It's another thing to come up here and talk about expansion fund. And those are important, but it's a little harder. I suppose you could make a case that there's a conflict of interest. Because, Pastor, aren't you just praying and preaching for a salary raise? Maybe you could, I suppose I'm opening myself up to that. But what I love about missions, as well as social responsibility, the charity fund, is I can just tell you, totally clearly, we need to do more. We really, every single one of us, down to the sixth or seventh grader sitting here that gets money for Chinese New Year, to the retired person that gets a small but sustainable check from, you know, maybe welfare, pension, or government, to all of us looking for jobs or working, we need to do more. And we need to do more than before. So when we say, I will go, that's sometimes it's personally. Sometimes when we say, I will go to the nations, it means we will send our treasures, our possessions. And it's definitely when we say, I will go, let it definitely be sending our prayers. William Borden graduated from high school in Chicago in 1904 or 5 area, went to a small university called Yale, then went to, I think he went to Harvard Divinity afterwards. And this is a guy that started Bible studies. But I think by the time William Borden graduated from Yale, 1,000 of the 1,300 freshmen were praying at lunchtime because he started a prayer thing. And this is, granted, it's over 100 years ago, but it's a pretty amazing story. This brilliant young guy feels called to go to China. And so he sets sail from America, but he also stops in Egypt because he wants to reach Muslims. I guess that's what you do if you're the kind of guy that goes to Yale and then Harvard, kind of a high ambitious guy, but studies in Egypt to learn language in Arabic so that he can reach Muslims. And at the age of 25, contracts spinal meningitis and dies. It's all over the news in this country. Kind of a big waste. Kind of a big, well, you know, what's that cause? Why all the loss of William Borden? He's not the cheese family. It's sometimes dairy families. He's the son of a prominent lawyer and wealthy family in Chicago. And basically, when he was a young man, he heard a missionary come and tell them and challenge them to go to the nations. So we have his Bible. They found that in his Bible, after that missions conference, he wrote in his Bible, no reserves. Later on in life, somewhere, he must have also felt like as a missionary or going there, it was hard because his life was difficult. So in his Bible, we found later that he wrote, after no reserves, he wrote, no retreats. After he died, we collected his personal effects and items, look back and look at the Bible, and somewhere along the line, as a young man who died at 25, before he died, he had written in his Bible, after no reserves, no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. And that is the beautiful thing about the missionary call. That let there be no reserves for what we want to see God do in our generation. Let it not retreat us back from how hard it is, because really there's no regret to invest in eternity like this. I want to invite you to take out that blue form right now. And I invite the worship team, if you could come on stage and prepare us for closing this song. And I want to walk you through this form. And I want to encourage you, hopefully you've had time to pray about it. If you haven't, I want you to take it home and pray with your spouse, your roommates, your friends, or your parents, whatever it is. But if you have time, if you have made time to pray, if you already feel committed, I would encourage you to fill this out today and hand it to the welcome table or the ushers on the way out. It's a chance for you to indicate your name, your worship service, and opportunity to do various commitments. They're written there. Let me read it for us. My commitment in that middle box, as a member of the body of Christ, I would like to grow in my awareness of missions. For this year, 2015 to 16, I would like to make a commitment to, and you have options here, commit to pray weekly for the missionaries listed in the Sunday bulletin. If you know, every morning when we come on Sunday, the presider leads us in prayer for the missionary listed. You could just simply take that home and pray for that missionary. Attend one meeting to discuss ideas on how to mobilize the church and be more missions-minded. If you put that off, check that off, the missions committee will reach out to you. Have a meal with a missionary when they return to Boston. Come and learn from their ministry, encourage them, participate in a short-term missions team this coming year. Learn more about missions through seminars, conferences, Urbana. By the way, if you're already going to Urbana, can I say, this doesn't count for today, okay? Like, oh, I'm already going to this conference, boom. Nothing to take away. I know some of you, to go to Urbana, you have to make big sacrifices financially. You have to tell your parents, I'm not coming home. So I don't want to make light that you're going. But if you are already going, That's a prior commitment. I think, see if the Holy Spirit would challenge you to get another commitment. The Perspectives class starting in Park Street Church in January, or prayerfully consider going long-term to the missions field, as well as contributing financially. Do you contribute to other global missions causes besides us? And then make a pledge. And the missions budget has already been approved by the annual congregation at the meeting. So, but I would love a robust pledge from this congregation, so that we can actually say to the men and women who make sure we don't overspend, because that's their job, it's very important. We don't want to cause financial bad hardships for the church, but I would love a kind of pledge that we can say next year to our men and women who are in charge to make sure we stay on track financially, we really can and should give more to these wonderful brothers and sisters and their families. So I invite you to close your eyes and reflect on that. Fill it in now if you like, and then in a moment invite the worship team to lead us.